Well, good afternoon, church. I'm glad I get another chance to preach to you today. I hope you're doing well. I trust everyone's staying healthy. Remember, if you ever need anything, if you have any prayer requests, you need help getting groceries, just want somebody to talk to, myself, Pastor Russo, we're always here. Feel free to give us a call. Oh, if you don't have my phone number, let's think about this. 585-465-7431. If some reason you don't have my phone number, you're trying to get a hold of me, that's my number. We're here to help. Know that we're praying for you. We care about you. We miss you. I'm going to love preaching a whole lot more when there's actually people here in the room besides just myself and Brother Bauman. Amen. But tonight, or whenever you're watching this, we're going to go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in chapter number 1. I'm going to read a little bit of the story of Ruth, but we're not going to stay here very long. But I want to get an idea here from Scripture that we see clearly in the book of Ruth in chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So from verse 1, we know that what's the problem? There's a famine in the land. There's no food for anyone. There's a lack of bread, we could say. So this man, we're going to see his name in verse number 2, decides to go over into Moab, who is an enemy of Israel. He's leaving the promised land of God to go into the neighboring country who has fought with Israel throughout the years to find food. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the land of Moab and continued there." So this family, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two children, their two sons, leave the land of Israel and travel to the land of Moab in order to find food because there's a famine in the land. And we don't see anywhere in the story where God instructs him to do this. We don't see him praying about it. We don't see any of that happen. But we do see that that decision to go into Moab caused a lot of pain in his life. And in verse number 3, we find out exactly what happens. Very briefly, the Bible just says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So Elimelech dies, so it's Naomi, the mother, left with her two sons. And we know they're not little children because they take wives in the next verse. Verse number 4 says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So time goes by after Elimelech passes. The two sons get married. They marry women of the land of Moab, which is something that God has frowned upon and instructed his people not to do. And then in verse number 5, more sad news. And I don't know how to say this. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left. That woman is Naomi. Of her two sons and her husband. So now both her children die. So Naomi, who probably had a happy family, she was there with her two sons, they decide to go into Moab to find food, to find prosperity, to find sustenance for them to live on. When they get there, after a little while, we don't know exactly how much time before her husband dies. But we know they're there for at least 10 years. And her sons, maybe in that sadness, her sons find wives, and there's that joy of the marriage and the new daughters-in-law coming into the family. But then her two sons die. So we have Naomi left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." And you know, we know the story goes on from here, and we're not going to go much into it. She returns on the journey back. She tells her two daughters-in-law to stay here, that she's not going to have any more children for them to marry, that they might as well stay with their families, stay in their country, stay with their people, and they can have happy lives. And she has given up. She's bitter. She wants them to no longer call her Naomi. She wants to be called Mara for bitterness. And she says, kind of her attitude is, there's no more joy left for me in life. It's over. God's done. There's no happiness. There's nothing left. But she hears that in the country of Israel, the Lord had visited his people with bread. God had returned and blessed Israel again. And she decides it's time to go back home because I hear there's blessing there. Now, God didn't change between the time when there was famine in Israel and then the time where there was bread again in Israel. God was still God over Israel in both times. God didn't change. His desire for Israel didn't change. But Elimelech looked at the situation in their life and decided that it's not good for us here. We need to go out there in order to get what we need to survive. And then out there in Moab, all these sad things happen. There's some joy mixed in. I'm sure there was a lot of happiness and celebration at the weddings. And maybe when they found the house to live in and they finally had plenty for a little bit. They had food. They had work. But then sadness, strife, misery. So much so that Naomi says, kind of, I'm done. It's over. There's nothing left for me in life. I'm just going to go back to my home, live in bitterness and sorrow until I die. And we know through the story that Ruth decides, no, I'm going to go with you. And she cleaves to her. And she says, you know, your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And God blesses her. And through her lineage, then, we see even the birth of Jesus Christ come from her line. So God still had a plan for Naomi. God was not done with her. But in this time of sadness and sorrow, she thought, nah, God's done. I want to caution us today, and I mentioned it in my message a little bit last week, this thought kind of was sticking with me throughout the week, that we don't look at trouble as saying that God's not there, that somehow God has changed. And when Elimelech decided to move to Moab, I can't help but think that he probably was thinking in his head that God's not here in Israel right now. We need to go over there to Moab, a picture of the world, a picture of sin, a picture of being away from God in order to find blessing. But God didn't leave. God was just looking for his people. It's in the time of Judges, the book says. And we know in the book of Judges that, you know, there's a cycle that happens in Israel where God's people were serving him. They go after false gods. So God allows a nation to come in and attack them and judge them as a judgment from God. And then when the people repent, God raises up a judge from the tribe to lead the people to fight back. And then there's a time of peace when people are serving God. They're living underneath the judge. But then when the judge dies, they go back into rebellion against God. So God isn't changing through this cycle. But it seems that in that one of those times of judgment, and I think because we're in a time of judgment, God's not here, we need to go over there. But God was still there. He doesn't change, he's waiting for his people to change. He still had a spiritual bread that he wanted to give his people if they were willing to get it. And I know life is different now, and there's a lot of people who, and maybe you're one of them, who are kind of, you're just down because you're not getting the fellowship you normally have. Maybe your kids are around more than you're used to, and it's a little more stressful than you're used to having around the house, a little busy. Maybe your husband or you are out of work. Maybe your wife is just, you get home and she's just overwhelmed by what's been happening in the day. And life is different. And when we get these challenges in life, just like Elimelech faced a challenge, it doesn't mean that God has left us, God has forsaken us, God is gone. But we should look at ourselves and say, why aren't we getting what we need? Why do I feel like there's a famine in my life right now? If God is always all-sufficient, if God is always all-powerful, then why do I feel like I don't have what I need from him? And we need to be careful. We don't say that as to challenge God or put blame on God, because it's not God that changes. God didn't decide here just on a whim, man, I just really want to make my people suffer. I'm going to take bread, and I hope, I can't wait. Elimelech's going to go, and man, I'm going to kill him right when he gets to Moab. God's not up there devising evil plans against us. But God does want his people to follow him. He does want to give his people bread. As it says, when they decide to move back, it's because they heard God's given the people. Did God suddenly just reappear in Israel? No, we know he was there the whole time. And God is still here in our lives. If you're going through a period of maybe a sense of loneliness, man, I don't get the fellowship I usually get from church. Man, I can't go visit my friends. And we get these families, usually we get together all the time and we encourage one another. And you might feel like, man, without that, I'm just, ugh. Well, then this is a good time to reevaluate your relationship with God. Because God does tell us that He is all-sufficient. And His grace is all-sufficient for our lives. And if you look at your life and say, man, I'm lacking, I'm missing, there's a famine. It's not because of God. It's because of us. Remember, and we talked this morning, it's still morning when I'm recording this. I don't know when you're going to listen to it. But as we go through the lesson here today, this sermon, about the bread of God, that God is sufficient for us. He has all the supply that we need. And even if it's just a little, we think about that. I got to preach last week about the bread and the fishes and how Christ was able to take such a little bit and multiply it to feed thousands. God could do the same thing in our hearts and in our lives. You might not have everything you had before. Financially speaking, the emotional support you normally had, maybe the spiritual blessing you get from being in church. And you might think, man, there's a famine. I only have a little bit. But remember the miracle with Elijah and the loaves of bread. Not the loaves of bread. The meal. That God takes just a little bit. And He's able to multiply it to meet our needs. And that's the first bread we see in Scripture. We have enough bread. The first one we see is the bread of the daily bread, we'll say. The daily bread. And in Matthew chapter 6, when Christ is teaching how to pray to His disciples, part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. There's a physical need in our life that we have for food, for finances, for all the things we need just to survive in life. And God knows those things. And if you're someone who's out of work, I know the government's trying to help by passing stimuluses, and man, they just throw a trillion around like it's nothing now. It's scary. How you hear, oh, the government wants it. We just lost so many million. And you think, oh, that's nothing now. Because we're talking trillions of dollars. But they're trying to help. But remember, Christian, that our source of our daily need should not come from the government. We shouldn't look to Albany or to Washington to say, meet our needs. No, we look to God first and foremost over everything. God, I need You to give me my daily bread, my physical needs, what I need to survive, what I need to provide for my family, what I need to pay the bills. We look to God first. Now, we know that God does expect us to work and do our part. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. If you're just not willing to work and you're lazy, God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to meet all your needs. He expects us to work. We know the famous verse says, if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. I mean, that's a principle from God. Even before sin, in the garden, God gave Adam work. It's not a penalty of sin that we have to work. It's the design of God that we have work in our lives to help provide for our needs. But on top of that work, God does promise that He will meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do Gentiles seek. A Gentile, as in not the people of God. They're the ones concerned about their money, their finances, their retirement. That's supposed to be the Gentiles. And we could even say, like to Ruth, a similar kind of, that's Moab. They're the ones worried about that. God's people, what are we supposed to do as Christians? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What does He say to do? But seek ye, the next word is very important. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says here, Christ is teaching, He says, if you seek Me first, if you put the kingdom of God first, He doesn't say then you'll starve, then you'll have to fight extra hard, He says all these things will be added. That's a promise of God. That if we put God's will first, if we put God's plan first in our lives, that He's going to fulfill the needs that we have. Our physical needs, our daily bread. Pray to God, as he taught us in Matthew 6. Lord, you know what I need. You know what my mortgage is. You know how much food we need. Provide for our needs. Make sure we look to God. Don't look to the government. Don't look to, in Mexico, I've mentioned this before in the past, your rich uncle. They always had the figurative, symbolic rich uncle who they could call whenever they had a financial need. No, we look to God first. And God can use these other things in our lives to provide for our needs. But make sure your faith and your trust is in him. That you're seeking his kingdom first, and then all these things shall be added unto you. So first bread we see is that daily bread. The second bread we see is a spiritual bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, Jesus is being tempted of the devil. And in that temptation, Satan says, you know, remember he's been fasting, he says, command that these stones be turned into bread. Now we know Christ had the ability to do that. We know that he was physically hungered, but what does he say? Christ responds, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So as Christ is responding, he says to the devil, that physical bread, that daily bread that you need is not enough. You need some sustenance on top of that. What do we need? We need the words of God. The word of God is that spiritual bread that's necessary for our growth. And we see in Scripture other references to it being the milk of the word. We have the meat of the word. We have this spiritual food that we need. The physical is not enough. We need a spiritual nutrition. This is necessary for our spiritual survival. Now, if you're looking at your life now and you think, oh man, my finances are in a wreck. That's your daily bread. We talked about that. Seek God. He promises he'll take care of those needs. But look to him first. And there's story after story in history where God has met people's needs. And I'm looking forward to the day that maybe we get back together here and we get to have a time of testimony where you'll hear, and maybe you're going to be one of them who can raise your hand and say, God met my physical needs this way, and I'm looking forward to hearing those stories. Well, then there's people who have a famine spiritually. And church is fantastic. We need church. It's blessed of God. I'm glad we get to do it. A preaching of the Word of God is commanded. I'm glad we have it because that's what God asked me to do, preach the Word. But if you're surviving just on church, right now you're probably looking and saying, man, there's a famine in my life. And that's a time in your life then to reevaluate. Do I have enough spiritual food away from church? Away from my pastor or my spirit, my brethren calling me to encourage me or sending me verses. Is that where I'm getting all my spiritual needs met? Is that where I'm getting the bread that I need spiritually? Those are good things. They're designed by God. They're supposed to supplement, though, the spiritual bread that you get from God in your time, your relationship with him. Deuteronomy 8:3. I love this verse. And he humbled thee. Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee. And suffered thee the hunger. He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. That God humbled them. He made them to hunger. Why? And he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know. Nobody before this had any idea about a bread that would rain down from heaven. This food of the angels. Nobody knew about it. It was a new thing. And nobody knew why did Pastor Russo's been mentioning it in some of his messages. Why do we go to the Red Sea? So God can do a miracle. Why do we go to a spring where the water's bitter? Why did God lead us here? God does a miracle. Why did God lead us through a desert for so many years? So God can provide the food. See, each step isn't just to show the power of God, but it's to have your faith in him grow, that relationship. God can put us through suffering. Why? Not to laugh at our suffering. Not that we starve to death spiritually. But that we learn to draw closer to him. Say, Lord, just as my physical needs need to be met through you, my spiritual needs need to be met from you. And this is the verse that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. Let me read the whole verse again, Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. What was the purpose of that hunger? What was the purpose of the manna? Well, to show them that God can take care of their physical needs. But the verse says more than that. To make you know that it's not just by bread alone, but it's every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, just as important. So we see our daily bread, we see our spiritual bread. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 16, we see a bread of fellowship. A bread of fellowship. Talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper, the 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we know that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and I'm looking forward. And we were scheduled to have the Lord's Supper right before we had to cancel services. And when we get together to have the Lord's Supper again, and just thank the Lord for his sacrifice. But what does it also do? It's a communion between us and him, but it's a communion between one another. It's a communion saying, hey, we all believe the same thing. Everyone who partakes of that is saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again. We're taking that communion together as a church, as one body together. That bread of communion. Not just communion between us and him, but communion one with another. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat. Well, we can't do that now, or Governor Cuomo will send the police and you'll all go to jail. But what's the design of God? Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see the early church here, what's one of the things they're known for? Not just the people getting saved, that spiritual blessing, but the fellowship they had one with another. And I know right now we are as separated as I think we can get without going just, I mean, complete nuts. I heard someone just say, well, why don't we just all stay home for 14 days and then no one will be sick anymore? I don't know if I could actually physically, well, we might, because my wife likes to stock up. She fills my whole dad's basement with stuff, but none of it's mine. It's all her. That's what I'm just saying. But, I mean, stay alone in your house. Don't leave. Don't go outside for 14 days. People would go nuts. You think this is bad? Why? Because God made us as a vessel of fellowship between us and him. And then he saw that it's not good that man's alone. He needs fellowship. And the church, we're not designed as a church to be as we're doing now. Where just, man, everyone's in their own house. We send a text now and then. We try to call. Maybe you get to visit one other family or so. No, God built the church so that we can build up and support one another. And if in your life there's a famine of this fellowship, be careful. Don't look outside the church and say, man, maybe. And the devil can use these times of struggle to say, God is not enough. Your religion is not enough. Your Bible's not enough. Man, you need to go to Moab to get what you need. I know it's a hard time. And people struggle with feeling alone. I was just thinking of last week when we were talking about the crucifixion and the lesson. Brother Bauman's been doing lessons on these that the kids have been enjoying. But man, that time towards the end of Jesus' life where he calls his closest disciples apart and he says, come pray with me. And he goes to the side and prays and he comes back and what are they doing? Dead asleep. In the time when Christ needed them and he even cries out to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I mean, the Christ is in the middle of this emotional torment, knowing what's about to happen, praying fervently, and what are his friends doing? They don't feel the same thing he's feeling. They're asleep. And, you know, he is God, all-knowing, but can you imagine that? You're going through the hardest crisis in your life, and you look over, and your friends are just nothing to them. What am I? That feeling of loneliness. Nobody understands what I'm going through. No one gets it. And then when he does get arrested, they all flee. They are really gone, and he is alone. And then he gets that ultimate separation when he's on the cross and even his father has forsaken him. Why did he endure all those things? He knows now, and we know that he knows what that separation, what that loneliness is all about. He understands. And if you're there and you're missing, you have a famine in this area of fellowship. God did give us one another. That is great fellowship. But most importantly, He wants to fellowship with you. Because He is still here. He is still, the Holy Spirit is still inside of you. God is still listening to our prayers. God is still working in our lives. Even as Elimelech said, man, God's not here, God's not blessing, we got to go to Moab. No, God was still in Israel waiting for His people to call out to Him. And if you're missing, you have this famine of fellowship in your life, and call out to God. Use this time. Say, Lord, I am lonely. Lord, I don't know. I'm just missing. I don't feel fulfilled. I need someone. God will talk to you. God will fill that need in your life. What a time to get this bread of fellowship. Not just with one another in the church, but really get to know God is the one who's fellowshipping with me. Man, this is a special time where God met my need. Where I knew God was with me speaking to me in my heart. Where, I mean, I just cried out to Him and I could feel His presence all over me as He gave me comfort and joy in my life. I want to hear those testimonies. Not just, man, it was so hard, I was so lonely, I was so... That's this area down here, this plane. And God, though, wants to deal with us. He wants to fellowship with us. And the last bread we talk about here today is the eternal bread. What's that? Well, John chapter 6, verse number 36. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, talking again about the manna, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What is that true bread? Maybe a better name for this point would be the true bread. That true bread. We're going to go on verse number 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. Who came down from heaven? But our Lord Jesus Christ. And giveth life unto all the world. Verse 34 says, then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember, throughout all the craziness going on, Jesus Christ is the bread we need more than anything. That bread of life. I trust if you're watching this that you're saved already. But if you're not saved, you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You're not sure, man, if I died, would I go to heaven? Am I doing what the Bible says? Have my sins been forgiven? Do I have fellowship with God? Jesus Christ says that He is the bread of life. He's the only way that we get our fellowship restored with God. He's the only one who can forgive sin. The Jesus who we just celebrated last week, rising from the dead, He died on that cross. And He rose from the dead to forgive our sin. And you say this morning, man, I maybe heard about the salvation thing. I've been coming to church a little bit. Or maybe I know some stuff from the Bible. The most important thing you need to know out of the whole Bible is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins. That He is the bread of life. There's no one else. There's no bread in Moab. There's no other answer out in the world that's going to satisfy your spiritual debt to God. Only Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And if you are saved here today, remember that blessing. How when Jesus died on the cross, that He wasn't dying for just everybody else. And man, those really wicked people. No, He died for me. And He died for you. And that's why we come to church. That's why we talk about God. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. God desires that fellowship with us. God desires to give salvation to anyone who's going to call. But it only comes through Jesus Christ, the essential ingredient for salvation. Matthew 26:26 says, Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, this is at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave His disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body. Jesus Christ is inviting all in the world. My body has been broken on the cross. Come and eat of this bread of life. Now we know we don't physically have to eat some prayed over, blessed piece of bread and somehow Jesus is going to inhabit that and we're going to consume. No, none of that. The Bible tells us how to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved this morning, call upon God. Call upon God. Tell him, Lord, I'm sick of living in sin. I know I've done so many things against your name, against your word. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. But I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking you to save me. I want to eat of that bread of life. Man, that is the best decision you can make in your whole life. And if you are saved here today, maybe spend a minute after you're done listening to this. Say a quick prayer. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that bread of life that came into my world and met the biggest need I had, that need for salvation. If you're looking at your life this morning and you might feel like Elimelech did, man, there is a famine in my world. There's a famine in my life. Maybe it's you're looking at your bank account, you're looking at your cupboard, at your house, you're looking at those physical things. You say, I don't know where this is going to come from. Maybe the government will, take a minute. Pray. Say, God, give me this day my daily bread. God wants to meet that physical need. Maybe you look at your spiritual life and you're realizing how much you get from just being in church and how much of your spiritual needs come through the services. You say, man, there's a famine in my life. God, where did you go? God didn't go anywhere. We're spoiled in this country to have, man, I must have 5 or 6 Bibles around. God is, everything we need is here. We just have to go to him for the meal. God wants to meet your spiritual need. Maybe there's that famine of fellowship. That bread of communion is missing. And I wish we could just have service and we could all be here together. But before all that, this is a good time to say, God, I want to make sure our fellowship is right first. And then let's add in all these extra blessings, this extra fellowship from the brethren. But first off, am I walking with you? When was the last time you knew God and you had fellowship? It's you and him. God wants that relationship to be strongest of all. And then lastly, we see that bread of life. Man, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. And if you are, let's praise God a little bit for dying on the cross and forgiving our sins. And let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you so much that you are a God who cares about his people. I thank you that you look down on my life and I know you see my needs, my physical needs. Lord, I know that you see my spiritual needs. I know that you see that fellowship that I need in my life. And I pray that I would be faithful, and I pray that the people of this church, Lord, that we would take a look at each of those areas. And if we think, man, there's a famine, Lord, help me not to go to Moab. Help me not to look to the world or look to others, but strengthen, first of all, my relationship with you. To have faith in you that you're going to meet my physical needs. To go to you, first and foremost, to meet my spiritual needs. To make sure my relationship with you is the strongest out of all the relationships in my life. Lord, I'm looking forward so much the day we can get back together. And we get to add in all the extra benefits and blessings that come with church. But in the meantime, Lord, have us teach us to look to you. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's listening to this and, man, they don't know where they're going to go when they die. They've never called upon you to save them. I pray right now, Lord, that your spirit would convict their heart. And you would draw them in, Lord, and they would cry out and ask for that bread of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, church. I hope that was a blessing to you. Lord bless you.